At first, it doesn't look like much, does it? In fact, at first, it kind of looks like he's wasting his time. Like that lump is stronger than he is. It's just he's trying. He's putting some pressure on it, but not a whole lot's happening at first. In fact, even as he adds some water, adds some pressure, it takes a little while. In fact, I had to speed this video up. It kind of takes so long for the shape to start to emerge. But after a bit, with pressure, with other forces like the water, kind of softens it up a little bit. You can see that a form starts to emerge. The form begins to emerge. And after a bit, because of the skill of the potter, he actually can make something and show that he knew what he was doing all along. In this case, he's making a vase. And the pressure had a purpose. The pressure had a purpose. So if at first it seems like your life is a struggle and you're going through all these trials and there's so many pressures, just know that the potter, God, might know what he's doing. Might know what he's doing. See, God knows what he's doing, not just might. God does this in us as well. There's all kinds of things in life that are confusing, all kinds of pressures, all kinds of trials that we go through, but God knows what he's doing. Life is full of pressures, and we oftentimes don't know the purpose of them, but Scripture says that all of our trials have a purpose, all of them, and that ultimately, all of the trials will lead to joy. Read James chapter 1 that talks about that. Our joy in life is not fleeting like bubbles or candy or money or is that all the game controller, entertainment, movies we watch. Our joy in life is not fleeting like all of these things. But when we have joy in Jesus, our joy is firm and lasting because it's rooted in the one who will not fade away, Jesus himself. So in our passage today, we're going to read what Jesus said to his disciples just hours before his arrest. He knew that his disciples would weep and mourn for a time, but he also knew that their sorrow would be transformed into a joy that would never fade away. But first they had to go through this trial. They had to go through the trial because it was through the trial, through Jesus dying on a cross, that they would have their sins forgiven and therefore have unending eternal joy. The same joy still unites and strengthens believers today. John chapter 16, verses 16 through 33. We're going to read the whole passage, but focus primarily on a few verses of it. Starting in verse 16, it says, Jesus said, "A little while and you will no longer see me. Again, a little while and you will see me." And then some of his disciples said to one another, "What is he telling us? A little while and you will not see me. Again, a little while and you will see me. And because I'm going to the Father." They said, what is he saying, a little while? We don't know what he's talking about. Jesus knew what they wanted to ask him, and so he said to them, "Are you asking one another about what I said, a little while, and you will not see me again in a little while? You will see me. Truly I say to you, you will weep and mourn, but the world will rejoice. You will become sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. When a woman is in labor, she has pain because her time has come, but when she has given birth to a child, she no longer remembers the suffering because of the joy that a person has. Has been born into the world. So you also have joy, have sorrow now, but you will see. But I will see you again. Your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you. In that day, you will not ask me anything. Truly, I tell you, anything you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask, and you will receive, so that your joy may be complete. I have spoken these things to you in figures of speech. A time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. On that day you will ask my name, and I am not telling you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I'm leaving the world and going to the Father." His disciples said, "Look, now you're speaking plainly and not using any figurative language. Now we know that you you know everything and don't need anyone to question you. By this we believe that you came from God." Jesus responded to them, "Do you now believe? Indeed, an hour is coming and has come, when each of you will be scattered to his own home, and you will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. I have told you these things, so that in me you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world. Be courageous. I have conquered the world." Let's pray. Father, as we read some of these words, which were some of the last words, not the very last, but some of the last words that Jesus said to his disciples before he was arrested and went to the cross, we pray that the same impact would fall on us, that although we have gone through many trials and have many trials left to go through in our lives, that we can always count on you, knowing that Jesus has endured the greatest trial for our sins, for our joy, and for our peace. God, I pray that as we focus on this passage this morning and observe both the observances of baptism and the Lord's Supper this morning, that you would remind us of what you've done for us in saving us and calling us to follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So studies have found that some of the greatest and hardest moments in our lives lead to the greatest personal growth as well. There was a study about 10 years ago, if you bring up that chart, Mom, that showed, it says post-traumatic growth. So we've heard of post-traumatic stress syndrome, right? And we kind of say people have PTSD because they go through something traumatic and that leads to stress and that leads to ongoing problems, right? PTSD. But they've actually found something positive as well from many traumas called PTG, which is post-traumatic growth. Post-traumatic growth. And they found this across various groups of people. So the first bar there on the left is adults with mental health challenges. So you might say that they just primarily already have all kinds of trauma that they're going through, the trauma of having mental health challenges. And they found that adults with mental health challenges, actually 83% of them attribute a lot of their personal growth to the challenges that they've had. They say that if they had not had the challenges that they had, they would not be growing the way that they're growing. They actually have more joy, oftentimes, because of the trials that they've had to endure. I've talked with people who have various mental health challenges, and they said they would not have given those things up because life for them seems more joyful with the challenges that they've had. I wouldn't have had opportunities to speak to people like that. I wouldn't have opportunities to love people the way that I have because of these things, if not for these things. So they report that they've had post-traumatic growth because of their health challenges. And then also just general, on the other side, just general health survivor, general trauma survivors, they at least 50% of them say that, yes, I've had trauma, but I've seen how that trauma, those difficult things that I've gone through, have led to good things. That's 50%. That's on the lowish side. Actually, the blue part of that chart says on the upper side, up to 77% of them say, yes, the trauma was bad, but I've grown because of it. Now, there's a little spot there on the side. I don't know if you can see that or not, but PTG, that's post-traumatic growth. It says PTG is not universal. So, for example, that the first part, there was still 17% of people who had mental health trauma that said, no, I didn't grow. And then for the second bar, something from between 23 and 50% of them say, no, I didn't grow. No, I didn't grow from that trauma. There was no good that came of that. The difference oftentimes is the person's faith, the person's demeanor, their outlook in life in general. So if they were a negative person going into the trauma, they were probably a negative person coming out of the trauma as well. But how we experience the trauma, and if we give it to God, makes a huge difference on whether or not that trauma is going to be used for good or evil. The question is, what will you do with the hard things in your life? See, people often report that grief clarifies what's most important in life, what matters most in life. And what starts in pain frequently becomes the foundation for a deeper joy if you give it to God. See, in the same way, Christ's joy gives us hope, even in sorrow. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Look at verses 20 through 22. He says, "Truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn, but the world will rejoice. You will become sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy. When a woman's in labor, she has pain because her time has come, but when she has given birth to a child, she no longer remembers the suffering because of the joy that a person has been born into the world. So you also have sorrow now, but I will see you again. Your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy from you." See, Jesus said all this in answer to their fears about Jesus leaving them soon. Jesus has been telling them, "Hey, I'm leaving you." And then they're confused about this. Where are you going? So they're confused. They're scared. This is their teacher. This is their friend at this point. So they're scared. They're scared that Jesus is leaving them. But in actuality, they didn't even know the half of it yet. I mean, Jesus had told them he would be lifted up. But they didn't know. It's like they're experiencing it for the first time again right now. Jesus says, "Hey, I'm leaving you." They're like, "Where are you going, Jesus?" They don't know. But soon they would see Jesus arrested and mocked. They would see Jesus crucified on a cross where he would die, body broken and blood shed. And they would see him buried in a cave. They would experience the anguish seeing all of this happen to their teacher and friend. So Jesus used this image of a woman in labor. A woman in labor. Mom, is that video going to play? Okay. You're fine. I found a few clips. It's okay. I found a few movie clips from various shows and movies and things that depict how Hollywood displays women giving birth, child labor. So that'll play here in a second. But now I've never been in labor. I've never been in labor like these women have. I've never experienced that kind of pain. I've never experienced any of that, and I'm pretty sure I never will. That's how biology works. But I have been in the room for three labors, and I can say that that looked fairly accurate to me as far as the pain goes. I can say that it appears to be extreme pain that turns into a celebration when the child is born. This was when Abby was giving birth to our first child. Go to the second one. I don't have a good picture of Corey being born, but this is when Emily was being born. I remember Abby just holding onto my arm so incredibly tight. That was probably one of the worst pains of my life, so feel sorry for me in this moment. But after the birth, extreme joy. She was in pain, and yet, I don't know if you can see, but she's smiling. She's smiling. That was Amber's birth, and then the next one is Corey's birth. And in all these pictures, there was joy. Following extreme pain, following the sorrows, the trials, the trauma, we had joy. The thing is, Jesus wasn't saying that sorrow is just erased as if it never happened. But he was saying that it transforms. Even in an instant, it can be transformed. See, when Jesus rose from the dead, their grief would be instantly gone and turned into gladness, seeing their teacher and friend again. And the same is true for us. Every sorrow we face in Christ is pregnant with future joy. Future joy. Every sorrow, every trial, every persecution, every pain. Know that Jesus, if you turn to Jesus, if you have faith in Christ, it'll all be turned to joy. You know, it's going to be winter soon. And you know what that means? Snow. No, Go back to the last. Was there a video between there, Mom? Is there not a video? Okay, it's okay. I had some good video of snow falling and snow along the ground and just lots and lots and lots of snow. Okay, go ahead and play that while we talk about snow a little bit. Wouldn't you like to walk in a winter wonderland like this? Lots and lots of snow. I know some people hate snow, and it's the worst thing about winter. To me, snow is the best thing about winter. I don't like the cold so much, but I like the snow. I like how the snow covers everything, makes everything white and pretty. Lots and lots of snow. But it's also a pain, isn't it? The shoveling is not any fun. The dealing with snow, trying to travel in snow can be a pain sometimes as well. Snow can be a lot of work, a lot of pain, a lot of trauma, a lot of painful sorrows because of snow. I don't know, some people don't like snow at all. But I mostly, like I said, really like snow. But I can understand why many people don't. But beneath the snow, now you can go to that picture, Mom. Beneath the snow, spring has already begun. Do you know that? Spring is already stirring. In fact, here's six ways that actually snow helps the ground. Snow acts like a blanket of insulation. So even though it's really, really cold out, it actually kind of keeps the ground from getting too cold. It kind of acts as an insulation barrier. Number two, it adds small amounts of nutrients. So it takes nitrogen from the air and puts it into the ground so that it's helping prepare the soil for the next spring. Protects soil from erosion. So instead of all that water coming down as water, all condensation as water and eroding thing, it actually kind of protects the ground from erosion. It creates better spring planting conditions it's related to number six, but slowly releases water so that the ground is nice and moist, and it can also prevent frost heaving, so that there's too much frost on the ground and killing everything, every seed in the ground, killing it all. So actually snow, even though you might hate it at the moment, if you like flowers in the spring, you can thank the snow. You can. So next time you see snow on the ground, don't curse God. Rejoice. Because spring is coming. The joy. Joy comes in the morning. See, God's promises are like that. Joy is already growing underneath all the pain. Even through the pain. So when we grieve, we don't grieve as those without hope. We know that the resurrection is coming, our resurrection. And the disciples, in their case, Christ's resurrection will be coming soon. And knowing that, Christ's joy changes our perspectives on how we live even today. Look at verse 24, the end of verse 24. Jesus said to them, "Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be complete." Now, that's not a promise to get whatever we want. It's an invitation to be connected to the giver. James says, every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father, who doesn't change like shifting shadows. He's the giver. And when we pray in his name, when we pray according to his will, not our own, we can know that anything we receive, because we're praying according to his will, is good. We don't, in a lot of ways, I know there's instances in the Bible where it says God changed his mind, but in a lot of ways, I would even say in most ways, when we pray, we're not really praying to change God's mind. We're praying so that our will would be aligned with his will. We pray because his joy has and is filling our hearts. See, when our joy is in Jesus, prayer becomes at least one of those channels through which that joy flows. Some of you may recall that about 2 years ago, there was a spontaneous revival that took place. I don't know if you remember this or not. It was called the Asbury Stirring, or Asbury Outpouring, or Asbury Revival. It took place at Asbury University, and it's a Christian college in Kentucky that has mandatory chapel services three times a week. And most chapel services, the students will come for chapel and they'll hear the message, they'll sing some songs, but this one particular chapel service extended past the 50 minutes that was typical. And it lasted for 384 hours. Can you imagine that? A chapel service lasting for 384 hours. Of course, people came and went. Some people had to go to sleep, but other people came about that same time, and it was continuously going for 16 days. All because at the end of the message, the preacher that day, the speaker said, I encourage you not to leave this room until you pray and experience the love of God such that you want to share His love with others. So a few students took that seriously. And they stayed and they prayed. Most students left. But then about an hour later, somebody happened to go into the chapel again and saw that some students were still there praying and worshiping. And then those students started going to all the classrooms and saying, hey, I think God's doing something. And so they all came back, started worshiping God. And there was more preaching, spontaneous preachings and testimonies and worship and praise. And then 50,000 people from all over the world came to see what God was doing. They experienced, at least in some way, revival of their hearts. And it all started because a few students had such a peace that they stayed after chapel to continue to pray and worship. Here's a couple testimonies. I want to share a couple testimonies from students who experienced that firsthand. Go ahead and play that next video.
I feel like the first couple of days, I just felt so much joy. Like, when I'm singing, I just can't help but, like my mouth hurts, my jaw hurts, and just smiling ear to ear, and just being filled with so much joy. And I've never really liked praying out loud in front of people, but I've just felt so, like, bold in that, like, to pray for people and allowing God to use me just to speak through me to people for what they need to hear.
I used to have a really big shame about prayer. I never used to want to pray near people, pray out loud. I had a big shame about how I sounded when I prayed. I thought I had to sound like this perfect pastor with these poetic words. That rooted itself in me at a young age, and Jesus like just broke that shame of how I felt and like and how I had put my personal image above what Jesus says about me. And Jesus says that I'm His son and I'm beloved, and that my purpose in this life is to just love Him and to praise Him.
So a couple of cool things that came out of that revival. It wasn't just a spectacle. These are testimonies of people saying, I was one way before, and God transformed me to be something else. I had more peace. God helped me to decide. I repented, I suppose is the biblical word. I repented from my ego and not praying before others, and just God released me of that, that they experienced a new degree of freedom in Christ. And I don't know if you saw the previous video, but even outside the chapel, I mean, of course this was happening inside the chapel, but as people lined up for going into the chapel, people were praying together, people were helping each other, they were feeding those who came through, because sometimes they'd be standing there for hours just to go inside. There was real ministry taking place even outside. It was revival. It was revival. Now, prayer is just one expression of our joy in Jesus. Our joy completely transforms how we live. I think this is what it really means to repent. I mean, repentance, the word means a change of mind. But I think that's so rooted in joy that it changes our actions as well. Otherwise, it's just legalism, right? I mean, God wants us to be transformed, but not because we're trying to earn anything from God, and not merely out of duty either. Not just because we feel like we have to, but God wants to transform our hearts such that we have joy as we follow Jesus. Joy. It causes us to serve God and serve others, not out of obligation, but out of delight. Joy causes us to forgive because we've been forgiven. Joy causes us to live out our faith boldly because joy has replaced our fear. And this is true of us as we follow Christ, because God's perfect love has cast out all fear. Look at verse 27. Jesus said in verse 27, "For the Father Himself loves you because you have loved Me and have believed that I came from God." You see, our joy in Christ flows from his love for us. We love because he first loved us. And the joy that Jesus promises isn't something that we work up. It's the natural effect of resting in God's love for us. Resting in Jesus is like plugging in a dying phone into its charger. At first, it might not look like anything happens. The screen stays black for a few moments at the very least. But then it lights up and gives you that little symbol, and you know something is happening. And maybe you can't even turn your phone on just yet because the batteries might be too dead still. But it's charging. Nothing flashy happens at first, but new life begins to return to it. You see, joy isn't found in pretending that everything's okay. It's found in knowing that we are loved anyway by plugging into our Savior. That's what unites us as the people of God. We're all loved by the same Father, welcomed and forgiven by the same Son, and filled with the same Spirit. Finally, Christ's joy brings peace that overcomes the world. That's an amazing statement. But look at verse 33. Jesus said, "I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world. Be courageous. I have conquered the world." You know, I can't tell you how many people I've baptized that have told me either within a few months or even a few years that they feel like nothing really changed at the moment of baptism and that they still have the same problems. And I always respond the same way. Of course you do. Of course you do. Getting wet doesn't change your the trajectory of life unless you're continually placing your faith in Jesus. Discipleship is not about getting wet. Discipleship is every morning getting up and saying, "I'm going to trust in Jesus, my Savior." I understand why Paul said he was thankful that he had not baptized many of them, because I wonder if he had looked at all the people that he had baptized or that others had baptized and seen so many fall away. And even thinking through the years of how many people that I've baptized, which is in some ways a blessing. I mean, it is a blessing. But I think through how many people have fallen away. And it brings sorrow. But knowing that God, even in the trials and the sorrows, is bringing joy. And that even in those instances, I trust that God has planted a seed in their lives that though they might stray for a time, they may come back and return, knowing that only Jesus can save them. See, we don't have to live anxious or afraid. We don't have to live based on our previous regrets or whatever it is. We can live going forward because the one who loves us has already won. He's already won. Christ's victory at the cross doesn't remove or erase the battle, even the battles that we've yet to fight, but it does guarantee the outcome, and that ought to give us peace. And when we walk in that peace together, the world sees a joy that isn't common anywhere else. It's a joy that endures pain and still gives thanks to God for everything. It's a joy that doesn't lose hope when we seemingly have every reason to lose hope. And when everything in your life seems to be falling apart, you can still have a perfect joy if you fall on Jesus. It's interesting that when a storm hits the sea, waves toss and crash. All the waves crashing against one another. It's very tumultuous above the water, but just beneath the water, it's very calm, very serene. And if you were to go even deeper, you would see, like, it would seem like there was no storm whatsoever. The fish are just kind of doing their thing, swimming through. The very bottom of the ocean just seems completely untouched. That's what Christ's joy and peace do in us. They anchor us beneath the surface of life's storms. All of this, what I think, was a very important lesson for the disciples to hear that night. The disciples would soon go through their greatest trial. They would soon experience suffering. Jesus was going to the cross. His body would be broken for them. His blood would be shed for them. Just like they had just learned about at the Lord's Supper, just prior to Jesus saying all of these things. And they would experience great sorrow. And yet his death and resurrection leads to eternal and unending joy. John 11:25, Jesus said to his disciples, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even if he dies, will live." That's joy, eternal life. If you've never placed your faith in Christ and followed him in baptism, and also the rest of your life, I invite you during the song to place your faith in Jesus.